All right, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to start tonight by giving you proof positive that we are on the right track with the approach that we're taking with the book of Hebrews. Now let's look at what Hebrews says about salvation. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1. First of all, verse 14, Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We'll be looking closer at that in a minute. Chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Okay, chapter 5, so I'm just going to read these and then I'll sum it up a little bit for you. Chapter 5, verse number 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. 9:28. Watch this one real close. So, 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Very interesting. In this book of Hebrews, when God speaks of salvation, it is not in the Ephesians and Colossians sense of one day I trusted Jesus and he forgave all my sins. When Hebrews speaks of salvation, it is in the sense of the full reality of everything Jesus has for me once I reach the end of my journey. Okay? Relief, rest, final deliverance from the struggles of this wilderness wandering. I mean, look, I am saved in that my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life. I am saved in that sense, but am I saved from trouble? Am I saved from trials? Am I saved from pitfalls? Am I saved from battles within my old nature? Am I saved from disappointment? Am I saved from discouragement? Not yet. Is that not all part of the salvation that is mine in Jesus Christ? Sure it is. What is the book of Hebrews about? Don't just get your sins forgiven. Go on to get everything that comes with that. That's all placed under this heading or this designation of salvation. Okay? All of that's included. So look at Hebrews 10 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And isn't that wonderful? Well, are you sanctified forever? Is that what it says? Okay, look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully. Verse 29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye? Okay, so look, am I sanctified? Well, sure I am. Do I need to live that way? Sure I do. Look at verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence. 36. For ye have need of patience. 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back. Look at all of that. So what have I got? I have a book that stands in my Bible in a very vital position. Now, Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, these books tell me what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. Are you justified? Are you sanctified? Are you reconciled? Are you purified? Are you in Christ? Well, that's great. Now, I've got these epistles. I've got Corinthians, Timothy, Titus, Philippians. These epistles are telling me to do right. Okay, and that's great. So I've got a Jesus Christ who died for me and a Jesus Christ who wants me to do right. The book of Hebrews takes me to the Jesus Christ seated on the throne in heaven and tells me how that his present ministry and present life in heaven enables me down here on earth to live like I'm saved and to do what I'm commanded. Romans says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Okay, well, that's great. I tried it, found out I need some help. Who's going to help me? The risen Christ. Philippians says, do you want to have full joy? Then love everybody as much as you love yourself. Tried that. It lasted about a half hour. How do I do it? Well, the one who loved you with a pure and perfect love is sitting right there. Why don't you go to him? Why don't you walk with him? See, look, do you see what Hebrews is? Here's the picture. I'm out of Egypt. I'm assured of the promised land, but it's a long way from point A to point B. Who is going to get me there? The Jesus Christ of the book of Hebrews. He's the one who's going to get me there. And so I'm saying to you, it's a vital book, very important book in the Bible. All right, so let's go back to chapter 1. And for context, and to remind us of what we've already covered, because it's been a little while since we looked at it, we're going to start at verse number 1 and just go through these briefly. Verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, what are some of the ways in which God spoke in times past? He had creation, miracles, a donkey, signs, dreams, prophets, apostles. One time he wrote with his finger, burning bush. You know, so throughout time, God spoke to man in many different ways. Verse 2, hath, past tense, in these last days meaning what? From Calvary to the second coming, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. You see that? He didn't ask anybody's opinion. He just did it. Appointed heir of all things. So, you know who gets to determine who is the recipient of your property when you make out your will? You do. Well, if it's all God's, he gets to determine who he gives it to. And he gave it all to Jesus Christ. He appointed him heir of all things. by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is the creator. We established that. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Okay, that is Jesus Christ is God made visible. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Okay, so that means he not only made it, but he's the one holding it all together. When he had by himself purged our sins, we didn't help him, he did it all, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay. And again, when would a priest ever sit down? When he was done offering sacrifice. Jesus sat down. That means the sacrifice is complete. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, begotten meaning an exalted position. Okay, now you know what? Let's go back and look at it one more time in the context. Jesus Christ created all things, right? He's not a created being. But look at verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels. Okay? That does not mean he was made as in created, as in he didn't exist. That means being made as in he has been given a position. He's been given a place. Okay, so do you see how the wording of verse 4 matches the definition in verse 5? This day have I begotten thee. Okay. Is that to give a position? That's what we saw when we looked at the cross references. Okay. To give a position. What does verse 4 say? Being made so much better than the angels. Okay. So that's not a reference to when God created Jesus. He's not saying that he created him with a little more horsepower than he did when he created the angels, with a little more beauty than when he created the angels. This verse is saying God gave him a higher place than he gave the angels. Okay, so it has to do with designation. Okay, right now, Jesus is in the place of power. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians 1 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 20. Speaking of being made so much better than the angels, and this day have I begotten thee. Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, so he is right now in Ephesians 1 in the place of power. Okay, he's in the place of power. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so it's a place of honor. He is in the place of honor. Okay, come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Okay? Now Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Jesus is in the place of power. He is in the place of honor. He's in the place of intercession. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All right? My heart and my mind are mine. What did the Lord say? Set your affection on things above. What things? Well, who's in the place of power? Jesus Christ. Who's in the place of honor? Jesus Christ. Who is in the place of intercession? Jesus Christ. So for all of my weaknesses and all of my need, where do I go? The place of power, Jesus Christ. All of my pride and all of my self-will, all of my rebellion, where do I go? The place of honor, to bow before Jesus Christ. All of my supplications, my trials, my burdens, my heartaches, my confusion, where do I go? The place of intercession, Jesus Christ. Look what I do. On the way up, I go right past the angels. I go right past the saints. I go right past the seraphim, right past the cherubim. And he is the highest ranking being in God's universe. And he is my great high priest. He is my savior. He is my intercessor. He is my elder brother. He is my Lord. He is my friend. He is my kinsman redeemer. That's Hebrews. Look, I got to walk down here, but I can walk down here in the power and the help and the humility that comes from the one that God has given the highest place in this universe. Well, doesn't that beat struggling to live it? Doesn't that beat striving to be sufficiently religious? I mean, look what is available to us. Jesus Christ. That's what we've got here. All right, back in Hebrews chapter 1, let's keep reading. Verse number 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Okay, so we talked about this. He's already the first begotten before he's brought into the world. He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. All right, so clearly he's superior to those angels. Verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, so notice they're his angels. So he's obviously superior to them. They're his ministers. He's obviously superior to them. Verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. We talked about the magnificence of God the Father, referring to God the Son as God, thy throne, O God. And we saw that that scepter that he holds makes him a righteous king, and he's the only righteous king. There's never been a righteous king, not fully, not completely, not all the time. Verse number 9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Do you remember we set that forth as an objective? Yeah, we do right, but do we love right? Okay, and we try to not do wrong, but do we hate the wrong? And the Lord, he's very, very strong in both directions. It says, therefore, God, even thy God, okay, and that was the key to what? That phrase, God, even thy God. It's not a denial of Jesus' deity. Okay, verse 8, you've got his deity very clear here in this chapter. He is God. So why does God say in the ninth verse, therefore, God, even thy God? Okay, well, he's referring to his manhood, his humanity. Okay, that's what is in view in Hebrews. Yes, he is this almighty one sitting on the throne, but he's sitting there as the man, Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the key to the book. It's very, very crucial to this book that you get that and you understand it. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We spent a lot of time considering the happiness of God and the joy of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. You know, that would be a good verse to remember the next time some Christian speaker tries to get you involved in environmentalism or some plan to save the earth. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. You know, if you're able, when your old clothes wear out, you put them away and you get new clothes and you put them on. And some people, they're so wealthy that old clothes to them means people have already seen them, can't wear them again. So they fold them up, put them away, get some new ones. People say, boy, they're really rich. They're really rich. They never wear the same thing twice. Well, how about if you were so rich that as soon as you were finished with the universe, you could fold it up and put it away and make a new one? That's pretty rich. It's pretty powerful. Now think again. This letter is written to Hebrews. Remember in Old Testament times? What would you do if you wanted to really impress somebody? You would give them a little money and give them a change of clothing. You brought them a brand new garment. And that was a big deal. I mean, remember, what was old Achan's downfall back there when they went in to take the cursed city of Jericho? You remember? He saw a suit of clothes. Well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, they've been wearing the same clothes for 38 years since they came out of Egypt. So when he saw a brand new Babylonish garment, he took it home and buried it. I mean, sure, well, where was he going to wear it? He could never put it on. You wonder if he ever thought of that. You know, he tells his wife, honey, make sure the tent flaps are drawn. Don't let anybody come in. I'm going to put on my Babylonish garment. That's no fun. But my point is, that was a big deal. Okay, a new set of clothes. And when the Lord said, take no thought for raiment, what you shall put on, what you shall wear, that's really significant. He didn't say, take no thought for where you're going to get your next million. I mean, come on, we're so rich in our society in this day and age that we're living in, it's hard to grasp some of these things. But a suit of brand new clothes was a big deal. And to preserve the clothing that you had was very important. Remember, Jesus said, be careful you don't sew a piece of new fabric onto an old garment. It'll just make it worse. Okay. Well, why would anybody do that? Because they didn't have any money to replace the garments that had holes in them. They're patching them up to make them last longer. So When you write to a group of people who are impressed if somebody has a new suit of clothes, and you say, God is going to take those heavens that you see at night and fold them up like an old suit of clothes and discard them, and then stretch out a new heaven and a new earth, just like getting a brand new suit of clothes. Well, that has to impress you with the wealth and the majesty of this God. That's how great he is. Now, that is all said in comparison to angels. And yeah, angels may buzz around up there. I mean, I guess I'm not sure of all the details of where they go and where they can go and how they go. But when we think about angels, we don't think about people riding bicycles or riding around in cars. We think about beings that are at least capable of flying through the heavens. And the Lord says, oh yeah, I made them. I made them. The angels? No, the heavens and the angels. I made those stars. I made those galaxies. I made those planets. So, well, the attempt here is to get us to be impressed right at the beginning with how great and powerful and wonderful Jesus Christ is. And then in terms of life or longevity, verse 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. What is the outstanding thing about all those genealogies in Genesis? What is it that amazes us about those? Well, it's amazing how long those people lived. But of none of those people was it said, and they were the same at 840 as they were at 18. Look, even if you could live a long time, only of Moses was it said he was as strong in his old age as he was in his youth. And you know why that's such a significant statement? Because it's not true of anybody else. Maybe there's somebody in Kuwait right now who has lived to be 100, but they're not the same. I mean, you couldn't say of them they're the same in their year and their years shall not fail. I guarantee you their years are failing. And they're not the same. And the oldest people that ever lived on the face of this earth, sin and death and time took a toll upon those people. And if you could walk into heaven tonight, and we might, and you could see the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in that very body in which he died and was buried and rose again, he is showing no ill effects from the last 2,000 years. He's not slowing down. He's not losing his hearing. He's not aching and stretching in the morning just to get going. And a billion years from now, he'll be just as vital and powerful and perfect as he is right now. So the Lord says to young men in their strength, and to middle-aged men in their disappointment, and to old men in their struggles, you've got a God up there who's not tired. You've got a God up there who is not faint. You've got a God up there who's not wearing out. You've got a God up there who's able to get you through tomorrow just as easily as he got you through yesterday. He's not having any difficulties performing the duties of God. He doesn't change. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. And thank God for it. And by the way, Hebrews starts and ends this way in chapter 13, verse 8. You will be reading Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's true physically. Think about it in other regards. You're not the same every day. Aren't you nice some days and not so nice other days? Aren't you patient some days and not so patient other days? Come on, just be honest. Aren't you all gung-ho for Jesus some days and really struggling with it other days? Sure. And then you get married, and that just magnifies all of your inconsistencies. And then you have some kids, and you say, wow, I'm worse off than I thought I was. Look, we change. Good mood, bad mood, happy mood, sad mood, up, down. But you know what? Whatever you read in this Bible about God, that's who he is the day you read it. That's who he is every other day, every other year, every other decade, every other century, every other millennium. He never changes. He's not loving one day and hateful the next. He's not gracious one day and has no grace the next. He's not merciful one day and has no mercy the next. He is consistently throughout eternity the same. And that's wonderful, wonderful news. Okay, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? The answer is to none of them. 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? What's a minister? A servant. Okay. Ministering spirits sent forth to minister. Okay. Now watch, not to them, which would be a direct intervention or a direct act of service, sent forth to minister for them. Okay. That is on behalf of or to benefit them who shall be heirs of salvation. Okay, so let me tell you what the verse doesn't mean, which is always easier than telling you what the verse does mean. It doesn't mean that every little child has a guardian angel that keeps them from falling off their bicycle and breaking their neck until they can get saved. That's not what it says. Sorry about that. Hate to disappoint you. Nor does it say there's a Calvinistic group of certain people who are going to be saved and some who aren't. And those who are going to get saved are given an angel to keep them hanging in there until the time when God can let them know that he saved them before he saved them. That's not it either. Now take a look. In the book of Hebrews, you have to get the theme. The theme is important. Have I been forgiven? Am I saved? Am I born again? Am I someday going to be saved from this present evil world and enter that heavenly city, that better place, that New Jerusalem? What will that be? Haven't we been reading it? Will that not be my inheritance? See, that salvation, that word salvation in verse 14, that's talking about my future inheritance. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Okay. But have I received all of that yet? No. So how would I be designated as someone who shall be not saved, but an heir, shall be an heir of salvation. Okay. By virtue of my salvation, I shall be an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. In between the time I am saved and the time that I receive my inheritance, do I not, as do all members of God's redeemed family, do I not benefit from the ministry of angels? And that's the statement. Again, look at the context. Jesus Christ is better than angels, right? Who saved me? Jesus. Who gives me my inheritance? Jesus. Who is going to take me from lost in sin to seated with him in glory? Jesus. What do angels do? They help out along the way. So who should I worship? Jesus, not angels. Who should I be excited about? Jesus, not angels. Who should I spend my time learning about, studying about, talking about? Jesus, not angels. That's the context. Okay? Now, think about this. We have scripture, evident scripture, to support this idea. Go to the book of Acts, and we'll look at some of these. Acts chapter 1, here's the disciples. They're standing outside the tomb on resurrection morning, and guess what happened? Angels come and minister. They help them out. He's ascended. Look, they're watching him go up. The Lord is, he's received out of their sight, and they're standing there, gazing up into the sky, and those two angels appear, and they say, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Well, what would you do? But they say, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Okay? What are they doing? The angels are ministering to these believers. They're not making them believers. They're not keeping them believers. They're not getting them to heaven. They're just helping them along the way. That's Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Look at Acts 5, verse 18 to 20. "And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" What did the angels do here? Opened the prison doors, encouraged the apostles to keep preaching. What did they do? They ministered. Did they save their soul? No, they didn't save their soul. Are they going to get them to heaven? No, they didn't get them to heaven, but they helped them along the way. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading his Bible in a chariot. Verse 26, 8:26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert.'" So just there, an angel giving just a little ministry, a little direction, a little help along the way. And then there was an angel that aided Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 3 to 7. He told Cornelius to go get Peter. Peter would explain to him the gospel. In Acts chapter 12, 7 to 10, angels broke Peter's chains and set him free. And then he went to the prayer meeting and he said, "Thanks for praying, I'm out." And they didn't believe that he was out. How's that for the prayer of faith? And then, look at this little assistance from an angel. Acts chapter 12, verse 21 to 23. This is one of those things I want to see on God's videotape someday when we get to heaven. Acts 12, 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Okay. I wonder what the people said after that. And that's the point. The angel ministered there, and it was on behalf of the people that were impressed with Herod. They're not so impressed with him anymore. I mean, what are they going to say as they're watching them being eaten up with worms? Uh-oh, our God's not looking so good. Okay, but it was an angel that did that. An angel of the Lord smote him. And then in Acts 27, verse 23, an angel assured Paul of deliverance from danger. All right, let's go to Romans for a minute here, at Romans chapter 5. All these books line up. Hebrews doesn't differ from Romans, it reinforces it. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be, notice that, shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, so look at this. I trust Jesus' death on the cross, and he saved me. He lives, and he is continually in the process of saving me. And then one day he's going to take me to heaven, and I will be saved from all that hindered along the way. So in your Bible, you can be saved, past tense, when your sins were forgiven. You can be saved, present tense, sanctification, as God keeps you from evil and keeps you from sin. And then saved, future tense, when God delivers you, completely delivers you from all of sin's influence and sin's opportunity to work in your life. Now in Hebrews, this is what we were hitting on earlier. Salvation in Hebrews most times has to do with this present salvation or this eventual and future salvation. And it only looks back at the past salvation as a point of reference. So these angels, what are they doing? They are ministering on behalf of saved people who are being saved and who shall be saved. So look at Hebrews 1:14 one more time. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That is the inheritance. Okay? So the ministry in mind is that future salvation. And what he's doing is he's comparing the ministry of Jesus, and he's saying, if these are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to you, don't be excited about the angel. Be excited about the one who sent them forth. Okay, look, here's an example. You go into a house, and you don't have any money, and you are starving, and you're welcomed into the house by a butler, and you are seated at a table by a common servant. And then somebody brings you a tray of food and sets it before you and says, the master of the house has sent you this meal. Eat all you want. If you want more, just ask and I'll bring it to you. Okay, so who should your heart go out to? The butler, the servant, the waiter, or the one who brought you into his house and provided you with a meal? The one who brought you into the house, his house, and provided you the meal. What was the tendency? Remember this? What was the tendency of the Jewish people? They would go, wow, look at that angel. Look what he did. Yeah, but on whose behalf? Wow, look at that angel. Look what it brought me. From where? Wow, I saw a vision of an angel. Whose angel is it? And so what the purpose of the verse is not so you can paint a picture of an angel guarding your child as your child wanders through the alligator patch in the swamp. It's to say, if an angel was sent to minister to me, who sent him? And I'll give that person the glory, and I'll give that person the honor. And I'll give that person the praise, not the delivery boy, but the one who sent the delivery. And so that's the purpose of Hebrews 1:14, as far as I can tell. So Hebrew people don't worship angels. And I say, well, angels brought the law down from Mount Sinai. Yeah, but from who? Well, from Jehovah. Well, then give Jehovah the glory, not the angel. Think about the two cherubim over the mercy seat. Now, don't get excited about the cherubim. What are they doing? They're bowing down to the God of the mercy, the God of mercy who sits upon that seat. And that's always been the tendency of man, you know, let's worship the thing that God made to bring us the blessing instead of worshiping the God on whose behalf they're ministering when they bring the blessing. And I'm almost certain that's how this verse is to be read, especially if you take it in the whole context of Hebrews chapter 1, where we're being shown the inferior place of the angels and the superior place of Jesus. They came, yes, but he sent them. They brought something good for his people, but it was from his hand to our hand. And they're just the delivery boy. So let's give God the glory there. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for getting us all this information from chapter 1 of Hebrews. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to retain this so that we can be a help to others when these things come up. And we just pray, Lord, you'd continue to bless our study as we proceed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.